I don't want to lose the presence of the Spirit. I don't want us to get all formal now. And, you know, it's been quite a week for some. For most of us, I would say. When someone goes to be with the Lord, I was saying this with Faye this week, we spend half our time crying and you spend half your time laughing because you remember what the person was like. And you just remember things that they'd be saying to you or to me now. And you know what? God is in it all. He cried at the graveside of Lazarus. So he knows what we go through, but God is in it all. And I want to start with a word this morning that the Americans use a lot. That's not a judgment, that is an observation. The word awesome. Oh, yeah. How a cheeseburger could be awesome, I'm not sure. But they seem to think they are. But that doesn't mean I don't want to use the word, because it's a word that describes who each one of you are. No animals were hurt in the making of this photo, okay? But I want to say to you this morning, each and every one of you, you're awesome. Oh, thank you, Kevin. The problem is, we flinch sometimes at that. Because we think, I'm not quite sure. Well, I am 100% sure you're awesome. Because that's how God sees you this morning. Now, we're doing this series on Heroes of Faith. And we're doing it not to find reassurances in their weaknesses and their failings of these heroes in Hebrews 11. That's not the point. It's not so we can associate and find some peace in the fact that they've got weaknesses, they had failings. No, no. The point of this series is that like these heroes of faith of God, God can take people, awesome people like you and me, with all our weaknesses. Who has weaknesses? Who has failings? Praise the Lord. And he can produce men and women of influence. That's who you are. You might not feel that or think that, but that's the truth. You're men and women of influence. These heroes of faith were ordinary people who did extraordinary things. Who left an everlasting legacy, reputation, and example that we can follow. And you know, you're called to do no less. It might look different, it'd be in a different setting, but you're called to do no less. As Dave said last week, and I think you've left on this lectern, Dave, is that you who's left that here? Heroes of faith encourage us to take steps of faith. At the heart of what I want to share this morning about the hero of faith who we're going to look at in the minute, is this. Your past doesn't matter to God. I want you to say that to the person next to you. Your past doesn't matter to God. Okay? Now I want you to say that to yourself. Your past doesn't matter to God. Now immediately, I'm going to contradict myself. Because in one respect, it did matter to him. It mattered enough that he sent his son to die for your past, for your sins. So it did matter in one context. But through salvation, your past does not shape your future. Okay? God shapes that. You're not awesome because of who you were. You are awesome because of who you are. So don't live in the past. We're all good at doing that. But don't live in the past. Live in the present and allow God to mold your future. I don't know if you ever are around people who tend to live in the past. They tend to talk about the past. It's almost like they're not moving on. They're not living in their present situation. And God can't use a person with a mentality like that. Not because he can't overcome that, but because of the choice perhaps that person makes in not wanting to move on. We can't change the past either. How often does the enemy want to take you to where you can't do anything about? Particularly our past. But we can change our now and allow God to move us in the future. So this morning's Hero of Faith, we're going to come to her in a minute. There are certain people who have occupations or have associations that we can easily recognize, aren't there? Take this person. Who knows who that is? All right, who doesn't know who that is? Okay, we all know that's Richard Branson. He's an entrepreneur. So we know what he does. We know the association with him and his brand. As we do with this lady. I believe she's a heavy rock singer. No, all right. We all know Adele. So we associate Adele. Rich, do you know Adele? There we are. See, we all know Adele. If Rich knows Adele, we all know Adele. We know that she's a songwriter and a singer. As we know Princess Di, we have an association. We know her occupation, I guess, was princess. We know her association was, she did a lot of charity work. She did a lot for those who were struggling. As we know this person. Now the occupation is easier because he is the president of the United States. The association I shall leave to you. Yes, that's called being wise, okay? I'm sure we all have opinion. As we do with this guy, I don't know who's been to see The Darkest Hour. If you haven't, I would recommend it. It is a great film. You know, the saying for such a time as this was Winston Churchill in those war years. But it's interesting, before those war years, he didn't do so well in some of the decisions he made. And it's interesting that 6 months after the war had finished, he was out of office. Yes, he came back in again, but again, he made some pretty poor decisions. But within that time frame, he was a man for such a time as this. Now, I'm going to use a slight analogy here. In this day, you are such a person for such a time as this. No matter about your past. Now, where it differs with Winston Churchill, you're not going to have a season and then after you're going to have a bit of a poor time, a bit of a place where it's not. No, you're for eternity. You're for such a time as this in Rugeley, or if you live in Lichfield, Tamworth, anywhere else? Any more advances? Haywards. Yes, Colton. For such a time as this. There are also biblical characters who we can have associations and occupations that we relate to. So we knew that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. And Paul was a tent maker. Then we come to our hero of this morning. Now, I know her name's meant to be pronounced Rahab, but I want to say Rahab, so you're going to get Rahab. You mention the word Rahab, and it's one occupation that comes to mind, and only one. She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She traded sex for money. In what sometimes has been called the oldest occupation in the world. And what's interesting, the Bible makes no bones about her occupation. And it makes no attempt to cover it up. The first time we meet her is in Joshua 2:1. And she is called a prostitute named Rahab. She's also mentioned in Joshua 6:17 as Rahab the prostitute. And again in Joshua 6:25. If that isn't enough, she's mentioned twice in the New Testament. And her occupation is mentioned again. In this whole area we're looking at here is a faith. In Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. And then in James 2:25, Rahab the prostitute. Now that's five times I've mentioned. And you would think one would be enough. It's almost like God wants us to think, when we think of Rahab, we think of a prostitute. It's not an easy fact to face up to, is it? She's a hooker. She's a streetwalker. She's a call girl. She's a lady of the night. Whichever these words we associate with prostitute, they all paint the same sad picture of a woman who, for whatever reason, has decided to sell her body for money. I imagine she must have given up any hope in the life that she was leading of ever turning that around. But here's the wonder of our amazing God. He had other ideas. See, he can turn shame into glory in one shining moment of redemption. We find her story in Joshua 2, and then it's mentioned in Joshua 6, 22 and 23. And it's interesting, the biblical record doesn't give us much detail about her. Yeah, we know she lived in the city wall of Jericho. She was evidently well known to the men of the city because the two spies had no trouble finding her house. And the king of Jericho knew who she was and where she lived. But there's many things we don't know about her. We don't know why she became a prostitute. We don't know her family background. We don't know her religion, except that she wasn't believing in the God of the Israelites. We don't know if she was hungering for a better life when she let those two spies into her home. Now, I don't know if you've had time to read Joshua 2, but I'll give you a brief outline. Joshua sent the two spies over to the promised land, to especially Jericho. They stayed at Rahab's house. The king of Jericho found out about the spies staying there, and he sent a message to her to bring them out. But Rahab hid them, and then she lied that they had left. It's all looking good at the moment, isn't it? Then she told the spies that she knew God had given them this land, that the fear of the Lord had fallen over her and her people through hearing of the mighty things that God has done. She'd heard of the great parting of the Red Sea. She'd heard about the complete destruction of the two kings of the Amorites, of Sihon and Og. And then she says in Joshua 2, in verse 11, something which I find is quite remarkable. She says this, "When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God," see, it wasn't her God. She said, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." That's quite an amazing statement. She connected what she'd heard with the living God and believed that what she'd have heard of, he did. That's quite an amazing lady. She then went on and made the spy swear by God that kindness and her family would be shown to her family. The spies made an oath with her and instructed her to tie a scarlet cord to the window of her home. Even that speaks of her trade. That she was to gather all her family in her home and they would stay safe as long as they stayed there. And then in Joshua 6, 22, 23, it says this: "Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, 'Keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house again,'" saying plainly what her trade was, her life was, "'and bring her out along with all her family.' The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel." It goes on then to say the Israelites burnt the whole city, and Rahab went on to become a relative of Boaz, and thus an ancestor of David and Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? The struggle is real, living a Christian life in a fallen world. Can you relate to that statement? Living as a Christian in the culture's fallen world can be a real struggle. And actually, there are increasing barriers that we face. We think, how worse can it get? Rahab faced no less barriers in her time and in her culture. When Philip Hughes wrote his commentary on Hebrews, he noted the barriers that she faced. The first was this: she was a woman in a world in which women often were mistreated, devalued, and taken for granted. I would suggest that's a world we still live in. How remarkable then that the writer of Hebrews should choose two women, and only two, to highlight. There was Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the prostitute. But I think there was good reason that the writers of Hebrews did that. See, including a woman like Rahab, the writer wants us to know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There isn't anyone that cannot come to the foot of the cross. That even in her age, in her times, women who were degraded and abused could be included on an equal basis with men in the household of faith. There's no distinction. The second barrier to Rahab was she was a prostitute. Some wish to downplay that fact. Some Jews try to translate that in that she was an innkeeper. Well, the Greek is clear that she was a prostitute. And actually, you can look at that word, and even as an innkeeper, it was talking about her being a prostitute. And it's almost like we need to adjust something here, because the Bible must surely have this slightly wrong. You know, perhaps God, whether it was decades or centuries before, when he was looking at how the Israelites would take Jericho, had the angels around him, and he was saying, do you know, I've been looking into the future, and I've noticed this lovely lady named Rahab. She seems very popular within the city. Everyone seems to like her, particularly the men. And perhaps we could use someone like that as an influential key within taking this city. And you think, well, were the angel's wings ruffling a bit here, thinking, has he got this wrong? Are you going to tell him who he's using? No, he knew exactly who he was using and what she did, because he wanted to demonstrate this wonderful truth. The fact that she was a prostitute magnifies the grace of God, demonstrating that even the lowest of the low can find a place in God's family. Grace is for sinners, and only sinners need to be saved. I was there. You were there. But Rahab stands as this wonderful beacon of hope to a broken, hurting, bruised, and fallen world. Whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. If you feel that way, if you feel hurt, broken, bruised, if you feel that you look in the mirror and you feel there's no hope for me, then consider this. Rahab was a prostitute who is now in heaven. She's dancing around with Betty and the rest of them now. Equally, because of what Jesus has done in their lives. And the third barrier to Rahab, she was a Gentile. She was a foreigner. She was raised in a pagan religion. As such, she did not belong to the Israelites. And yet by faith, she was accepted by God and his people when the great attack came on Jericho. You know, if God can save Rahab, he can certainly save you and me. Who is that person in your life, in your circle, in your family, in your work, in your circumstance, who you just feel at this moment there's no way God can ever save them? Well, just look at Rahab. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing. There are no barriers to him. Rahab was a thermostat, not a thermometer. What does that mean? She set the temperature in her culture. She didn't conform to the temperature of her culture. See, instead of fear and hatred for the spies when they arrived, her knowledge caused her to have faith in Jehovah, the one and true only God. She understood that God had a plan and a purpose with regard to his people and this land. She had a choice. She could either melt in fear like her neighbors or submit to him and his plans and have faith in this God. And she chose the latter. And you know, that is quite miraculous. That just blows me away. It humbles my faith. Why? Well, you consider even the Israelites who heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, who saw signs and wonders and by war and by mighty hand and by outstretched arm and by great territory saw him move, had trouble putting their trust in him. They'd seen what God had done in Egypt and in the desert land. And they still had trouble trusting him. Yet she did not. She was not a personal witness to what God had done, to his mighty works and wonders. She'd only heard what he had done. Yet she believed so strongly that she acted on what she'd heard. She hid those two spies sent by Joshua, and she risked death by lying to the king. And she'd done that all on what she heard and not what she'd seen. See, it's the easiest thing in the world to believe when everyone else believes. It's not so easy to stand against the crowd. To take a stand against your culture. To a point where you even defy your king. To be a solitary champion of God's righteous causes when all around you are different. Does that sound familiar? Yet this was Rahab's courage and faith. She had no one else who felt as she did. No one who could comfort or encourage her. No one who realized the value of her faith and the stand that she was making. She stood alone. Yet she did not waver. She preferred to follow God's will and word rather than follow the dictates of her culture. That's a challenge to us all. She was willing to risk her own safety for that of the spies. By faith, she renounced all for God. She showed the courage of her convictions. And there was an added encouragement. Rahab's faith became acceptable to God. And by others, and through others, and by it, others were saved. Through her faith and courageous action, her entire family escaped the death that was prescribed on Jericho. So what can we learn from the life of Rahab? I think this is important. Rahab's decision came out of who she was and what she believed about herself, about her world, and about God. See, what she believed about this God she'd heard about gave her courage to go against the culture and the government that she lived in. This is the only way you and I can confront our culture or go against the tide of society around us. When we find that courage, only when we are convinced that the Lord our God is God in heaven above and on earth below. When we know that in our hearts, that the Lord your God is in heaven above and on earth below. That's when you become a thermostat. Because you believe everything that God has said, you believe everything God is, you believe that what he's doing up there is not just from up there, that we should see, as Jesus prayed, heaven on earth. We should see examples of that. We should see, experience that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be those thermostats. We should be affecting the culture that we live in. So that's a question. That's a challenge. Do we really believe that God is sovereign not only in heaven, but also on earth below? Or do we let what is happening around us shape us? Are we convinced that my times, that your times are in God's hands? And that God really does have the whole world in his hands? See, Winston Churchill was born for such a time as that, between 1940 and 45. You're born for such a time as this. Yeah, there will be a time when we spend eternity with Father. But what are we going to do with the time that God has given us now? You know, when things like we see happen with Betty, it shows us how short time is. She packed in a lot. I want to pack in a lot. Not through work or through having to, but as a son of the living God, be a thermostat. Play our part. This town is in trouble when we all know that we're thermostats for God. It's in trouble in the right way. But you were born for such a time as this. See, Rahab stands as a tribute to the possibilities within each one of us. God saw in her the possibility of an active and energizing faith. Never mind what she was. Never mind what you were. He looked at what she could become. He knows what you can become. Your past is irrelevant. I don't mean we chuck out all the memories and the good thing. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. Your past, in your failings, in your weaknesses, in perhaps how you still see yourself is irrelevant. It should not determine our future. It should not shape our future. Faith can blossom in any environment. Roses grow best when they're in manure. And some of us have been through quite a bit of manure in our life. Whatever lies behind us is not nearly as important as what lies before us. The choices we have made in the past have brought us where we are today. The choices we make today, tomorrow, next week or next year will determine our destiny. And like Rahab, some of them choices will be split second decisions. They will come out of who we are and what we believe about ourselves, our world and our God. Those decisions will determine the actions we take. See, Rahab had heard about the Israelites. She'd heard about their God. She responded to what she'd heard by faith, and in a split second, she made that decision to hide those spies. She could have easily have just handed them over. But her faith gained her life in the midst of destruction. It gained her salvation for her entire family. And it placed her in the family line of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What she was irrelevant. What she became through active faith was all that mattered. And that's a challenge to us. What resources do we fall back on when we have to make split-second decisions in our lives? Are they grounded in faith, in love, in our compassionate God, whose hand is on us for good? Do our actions show faith as we go with God and his people? Sources indicate that Rahab was the first Gentile convert. And in many ways, Rahab's path is symbolic to us all who come to faith in Christ. She was saved from destruction by faith in the God of heaven and earth. She showed her faith by her actions. She left her former way of life. Her entire culture was left behind when she came out of that city. And she embraced her new life with the Israelites. We have to be a people who put our faith in the God of heaven and earth, showing our faith by actions like Rahab did. Through baptism, through living a life directed by the love of Jesus, we also have to leave our worldly culture behind, our past lives, our life of sin, a life that's dictated by the culture around us. We walk in newness of life, led by the Holy Spirit within us. We are to be an active demonstration to the world and the culture that we live in. We are to live a life of kingdom culture, showing all those attributes, being allowed to be used by the Holy Spirit in whatever way he would. And my final encouragement to you is, I want to sing Don't Look Back in Anger. That would make a good song, that, wouldn't it? No, that's wrong anyway. Don't look back. You're not going that way. It hurts. Why? Because you walk into things that you don't see coming. Rahab reminds us that being joined to the family of God has nothing to do with our goodness. It has everything to do with God's grace. Through a prostitute, God is teaching us that we are saved by grace, not by being good. Don't live life in the past. You know, it's where the enemy wants you to stay. And it's a lie, because you're a new creation. But see, he wants to keep you there. Why? Because you can do nothing about it. You can only do about what the day you're in and tomorrow brings. Live in the present and allow him to mold your future. We can't change the past. We've all got history. But by the grace of God, everyone sitting here has all got Jesus. You can change your now. And you can allow him to move in your future. And just like Rahab, it's not the amount of faith that matters. It's the object. What do I mean by that? It's what's seen and touched in your life. That aspect of faith. You're awesome people. If you want to get a t-shirt with it on, I'll support you in that. You are. You were born for such a time as this. In whatever that will be, we're not clones. Father will use us each in different ways with one another. You're to be a thermostat in the world and culture that you live in. But the wonderful thing is, you don't have to do it in your own strength. You let the Holy Spirit work in and through you. But let us be a people, let us be individuals that set the temperature, not conform to the temperature. And that can be so easily done. But we have an awesome God who's created an awesome people. Can I have the band? I hadn't planned this and I didn't know how I was going to finish. So I just said to John just before we came to worship. You know, when Jesus walks in the room, everything changes. And when you say a statement like that, you automatically think of Jesus. And that's true. But actually, when you walk in the room, everything changes. Because you carry Jesus within you. So can we stand? And we're going to sing that song. But I feel also this is an opportunity. If you know the past feels like it won't let go, then I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do something about that. See, the enemy is desperate to keep you in the past. Because he sees the potential in you that you might not see in yourself. And what potential does he see? He sees an awesome person of God. So as we sing this, if you know there are things that the enemy keeps creeping back from the past and says, no, you're not going to do this because you were like this, then I want you to give that over. Just give it to Father. Just say, I'm not going to believe this lie anymore. You know, Satan's in trouble because of the people in this room. This town is going to know more and more of the living God and what that actually means through you and me. So Holy Spirit, I ask you, we thank you for the wonderful example of Rahab. Lord, I want to honour that woman. She was an amazing woman. Lord, it just shows that you can take what society would say would be the lowest of the low and you can set them free, but not only set them free, you can use them to change a culture. And Father, that's what you've called us to do, to advance your kingdom. So I pray as we sing this, Lord, let it be a song of declaration. But also, Lord, let it bring freedom. If there are those that are still in captive to their past, let it bring freedom, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.